Blog Talk Radio.
I got a new walk.
Great God, evening, everyone. Welcome, welcome, welcome. It is such a joy to be back with you. I am yours truly, Pastor Bridget. And we are here to discuss on today's broadcast the hope factor. And so I hope that you have invited other listeners in to join in on the conversation. So I want you to take a moment, if you will, to text someone or to Facebook someone, to email someone, to call someone, use Twitter, whatever social media medium you can use, and to invite your friends and your families to call in on tonight, because I truly believe that we all can use some more hope. And I want to also take this time to thank Dr. Rosemary for allowing me to share and to co-host with her on Totally Whole, and I appreciate each opportunity that I am given. I think it's important that we show gratitude and to honor those who have been such a great blessing to us. So tonight our subject matter at hand is called Is Hope Good for the Heart? Hope is good for the heart. We should all hope in something, and hope is a powerful tool to have. It is a life giver and a life saver, and a savior, and hope can shape your outcome and provide a sense of encouragement. And so tonight we will discuss the power of hope, its impact, and its importance. And as it is written in the description, it talks about the current forecast compels us as a society on the hope factor. And so let's go forward and talk about the hope factor on tonight's show. With so many people struggling to make sense of all the things that are happening in our world, we are constantly bombarded with so much news about world events and world leaders who are meeting and gathering to discuss policies and procedures in terms of how it will impact the global society, the global world. And just recently we learned, I believe it was last week at the UN, the world leaders went before that body to share their thoughts and I guess their opinions about where their nation stands. And we learned that Putin was going to go over to Syria, which he has, and you know, look at helping Assad. That's really what he was intending to do. And so we learned that his targets weren't what he stated that they would be, to bomb ISIL. And so when we look at that, we look at betrayal, and we look at, you know, hunger in the world. We look at the atrocities that are taking place, and the injustice that's going on against the poor and the downcast and the outcast. And when we look at things that are even going on in the church, we see how the world has crept in, and we're looking at church leaders, and we are looking at those who call themselves blood washed and saved and sanctified, and we look at behavior, and it causes some of us to shake our head and to almost lose hope. And when we look at our home lives, the schools that our children go to, and even maybe some of us ourselves are going to school, and we see what's being taught and the curriculums that are in the school that are anti-Christ, and even in its presentation as far as behavior and what's the norm and what's acceptable. It goes against some of our morals and values. And when we look at family, even in our own families, we say, my gosh, what's happening? And the family life, brother against brother, sister against sister, and, you know, parents treating the children with such disdain in some cases, and even children are killing parents. And when we look at our finances and we wonder what is going on even in the finances, it's like the more we work, it doesn't seem to add up when we look at our paycheck. And when we look at our health, even the health, we look at, you know, situations and we look at what's going on health-wise in the world, and we see diseases are all over the place. And cancer, this is the month where we, highlight breast cancer, and we honor those who are survivors, and we celebrate those who fought the good fight of cancer, and we continue to pray and pray and hope that a cure is found for cancer. So when we look at the news, we can become bewildered, we can become perplexed at all of the things that are going on in the news. As a matter of fact, just, I believe it was not long ago, several days ago, when we looked at the news and we turned on, the channels, and all over the place, we saw plastered over the screen the mass shooting in Oregon. So if we look at mankind, if we're not careful, it's enough to make us scream and to wonder, where is God? And we've heard that question, where is God? And I had that question posed to me recently about folk who may not believe the way that Christians believe, and they have other beliefs and et cetera. And they were wondering, the question was posed, and, you know, if God is such a just God and a fair God, then where is he when all of these things are happening, when babies are being ripped from their mother's arms, when children are being sold into sex trafficking, and when children are going hungry, you know, and they have no food to eat, and so where is God? And so the real question should be not where is God. God is still where he is. He is still on the throne. He is still God, and he is still mighty and all-powerful. But there is a thing that's called sin, and sin is very prevalent. We know that sin entered the world through disobedience, and so sin is real, okay? Sin is real. And so the question is, no, how about man turning themselves over to God? That's the bigger question right there. Why can't man turn him or herself over to God? Not where God is, because God is always there, but because of sin, there's disobedience and rebellion and all that type of thing. So we're talking about hope. So it was seems that the idea of hope seems to be at an all-time low. As I listened in on a number of conversations, be it Christian or not, people are struggling to keep hope alive. And I don't know where you are in your hope, on your hope scale, and where you are in your hope factor. But the reality is that when we look at all of what's happening and listening to conversations, people are struggling to keep hope alive. And in a real sense, Christians themselves are really struggling to make sense of faith that in their mind seems to contradict their reality. And when they listen to so-called leaders and they are questioning, is it worth them staying the course and holding up the bloodstained banner? So people are struggling all over the place with the hope factor. Our thoughts are being inundated with worry and concern. Our streets are ringing with the sound of bullets flying all over the place. And when we look at our inner cities, we see that crime is on the rise, and we see the spirit of murder all over the place. And when we look at Baltimore, we look at Chicago, we look at some of the major cities in this country, and the question does beg to be answered. What is going on? Marvin Gaye sang a song years ago. What's going on? What is going on? And so when we look at that and we take all of that stuff in consideration, it makes us ask the question, is there anything to really hope in? Is there anything to really hope in? Because the reality in a lot of people's lives is their hope has been misplaced, and we'll talk about that a little later in our conversation. But I'm just trying to get you guys, the listening audience, to come along with me and to see where we are in this thing called hope, and why some of us in the church, outside the church, are struggling with hope. And you know, when most people hear the topic or conversation of hope, it's not a fancy kind of, you know, conversation or subject matter. It's not glamorous. It's not something that people jump up about and get all excited over, you know, like some other topics about prosperity and, you know, about getting your breakthrough and your healing. But hope is just as important as those things are. And so evil appears to be advancing, while the voices of the faithful, in a great sense, seems to be quieting down. And I don't know, you know, where you are in life and your interactions and who you associate with and where you're going and what you're listening to, but I believe that if you are truly trying to be in tune to the Spirit and listening to the heavens, you can hear the advancement of evil. And in a natural sense, again, when you go back and listen, you know, when, you know, go and listen to the news and you turn on the radio and you hear certain conversations, you can see with the natural eye. It doesn't necessarily take a spiritual eye to see some of the deeper things that are going on, but you can see it on the natural realm. You can see some of the things that are taking place in terms of evil advancing itself. And the sad reality of that, as I stated, is that the voices of the faithful seem to be quieting down. We as those who have been given the moral authority to speak to the culture, to speak to what's happening in society and around us, for some reason we are quiet, for some reason, and I don't know if it's because we are intimidated, I don't know if it's because we're not sure, if we're not confident enough in the God that we serve, if we are intimidated. I'm not sure what the case may be. It could be some of all of that at different times. But the reality is, as those who have the moral authority given by way of our birthright and extension and connection to the blood of Christ, we have the authority to speak with the voice of Christ. Amen? And so we have to be able to speak up. And so, and I guess the other question is, and us not speaking up, is it because we too have lost the hope that we have in Christ? Let us keep it real. People are looking for something to hold on to, but is what they're looking to hold on to, is it able to sustain them? And I want you to think about that question when you look at your life, when you look at your friends and your family members and even your coworkers. What have you observed people to be holding on to? Are they holding on to hope? Are they holding on to something else that interferes with their capability of hoping and seeing something brighter? Is there anyone listening? Let me ask this question. Is there anyone listening to me this evening and it feels like hope is slipping through your fingers. One moment you feel like you're going straight and you're on a good path and you know where you're going and you are convinced that you can get there, but at the same time of knowing and having this confidence, something seems to always kind of pull you back and to pull you down, and you're fighting and you're struggling and you're trying to get back on track again. If that's you, you are on, you know, you're in the right place at the right time listening to this show on tonight. So write this down. Again, you know, if you have listened to me before, I like to give you some little nuggets, some little tools, and ask that you have your pen and your paper with you on hand. My question to you tonight, the second one would be, where is your hope? Where is it? Where's your hope? Are you satisfied with it? Are you satisfied with where you are and the hope factor? Then the other question is, what are you hoping for? What are you hoping for? And one of the things I believe that causes people to struggle so hard is the fact that they don't even know what it is or who it is that they have their hope in or what they're hoping for. And if you're not sure, then I am convinced that the ground that you're standing on is very shaky, that your foundation is weak. So think about that. Is it a wish or is it a hope? Because there is a real difference. And so now to be real clear, it is important to point out the difference between hope and a wish. Hope and a wish. The difference is one may say, you know, I hope it will not rain today. I hope my car will start, you know, when I have an emergency. These are some things we talk about. We try to associate, and the lines cross sometimes when we're talking about hope and a wish. I hope my children will grow up to be great citizens. I hope I don't have to, and this is for some of my folk out there. I know there's some of my folk out there. You may have felt like this at maybe some time in your life, and maybe it was, you know, your B.C. time before Christ. But for some of us who have to be real honest, it's our, you know, after Christ. You know, our after Christ time, where you hope you wouldn't hurt somebody. You hope you wouldn't have to say some things that you'll have to go back later and repent, you know, of. And some people hope they don't lose their job. And so this kind of hope is simply a wish. It's really a wish. It's not hope. This is what's called natural hope. So, natural hope is a wish. It's a feeling. You see, it's a feeling. And natural hope is grounded in a feeling, a desire. You see, a desire. I'm feeling this way. And with a natural hope, we know that if it's dealing with feelings, what? They come and they go. Feelings are fickle. Feelings are funny. You know, sometimes you feel this way, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you like this person, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you want to talk, sometimes you don't. So it comes and it goes. It is rooted in that which is natural, you see, and operates out of feelings, out of emotions. It can be easily swayed. That kind of hope can be easily swayed, you see. Somebody can come along and tell you something. In your heart of hearts, you may not be feeling that is too right, but something in you, because of such a strong desire, you go along with it anyway. And then you have to deal with the consequences later on and wonder to yourself, why in the heck did did I follow that, you see? And so we got to be really, really careful to distinguish between a natural hope, all righty? But then there is a biblical hope, a biblical hope. A biblical hope is a trust, is a faith, you see. It is, that is the kind of hope. That's a knowing. You can't sway me to go left. You can't sway me to go right because I'm not operating in my feelings and my emotions. You know, I trust. I'm trusting. I have faith. And I think the problem with some folk when dealing with the hope factor and holding on and trying to maintain their composure in Christ is that because they were operating outside of a biblical hope, it was easy for some of us, let's be honest, to want to throw in the towel, to want to surrender, you see, and want to give up and want to turn back around and go back to the place from whence we came in terms of deliverance. We want to go back to that mountain, and we want to go back to that valley that God brought us out. We want to go back and be what we used to be because the so-called hope, natural hope, the feeling kind of thing didn't work out for us. And so we got it twisted with confusing that with a biblical hope. I hope I'm making sense to you. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. Romans 15, verse 4 says that, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instructions, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." You see, whatever was written earlier was written for what? Our instructions. For so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope. And that's powerful because it is in that reality, and the reality of the scriptures, that is where we draw the hope to trust, and hope that is faith. For what? Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God, right? And so the written instructions gives us the format, the formula, the method, the power, the ability to stand and to do what's necessary to not be shaken by what we feel, by what we see, to not be shaken by what's going on in the culture, because you know we know this, trends come and they go. They come and they go, and you have, you know, teachings that even that comes and goes. Some, you know, so we have to be really careful to not allow ourselves to be caught up in things that has no sustaining power, that's not found in the authority of Scripture, and to make sure that the instructions that we are given comes from the authority of Scripture, and that we are not tapping into some other reservoir, you see, another resource, another sound, another voice that is not able to give us what God has destined for us through Scripture. Because the other part of that, too, is so that, you know, we are able to persevere in the encouragement piece. We know in this life what? What did Jesus say? I mean, we're going to have some problems. We're going to have some troubles. I mean, if we think that we're going to get through this life walking through the tulips and lying on a bed of roses and, you know, never having to have to go through anything or cry, you know, some of us, we're going to have temper tantrums, and it's okay. You know, we're going to kick our legs up, and we're going to throw ourselves on the floor just like little children. Maybe not literally. Some of us probably have done it and maybe doing it now. But, you know, we're going to have that. We're going to have that because we have not yet been changed completely from, you know, this corruptible to incorruptible, from, you know, this mortality into immortality. We are still in this realm. You see, we are still in this realm. And we know, hallelujah, that at some point, but it won't be on this side of heaven. It'll be on the side where there's a new heaven and a new earth where we'll get that new body and be transformed. So there are some things we know we just got to persevere through. We got to go through it. We got to experience it. It's a part of the cycle. It's a part of the cycle called life. I don't care if, and Joel can attest to that. You know, he can attest. He was a devout man. He loved God. He served him. He gave him his best. He was dedicated. He was committed. So we know that what? Good things, I mean bad things happen to who? Good people. You see, no matter how much you pray, no matter how much you fast and quote scriptures, it will happen. But the thing about it is that you have to persevere through it. You have to persevere through it. And it's okay, and I tell folks this too. Let me just throw this out there. It's okay to ask God, you know, some questions. God is not offended by our questions. He is big enough to handle us questioning some things, and I disagree with the theology that has been taught in our churches and throughout church history, maybe more so modern church history, and that is you don't question God. Where do you find that in Scripture? You see, what you do find is that people have questioned, but God doesn't have to give us an answer. He doesn't have to answer us. That is his decision and his choice. But we can question him. But we also must be mindful that when we question him, we do it with respect and not disrespectful. I mean, again, it's just like talking to your parent. You know, when you go to your parent, you shouldn't be going to your parent if you have a grievance or a disagreement with, you know, with hostility and with disrespect and, you know, disregarding who they are and their authority, and so we go to God and we go to him with respect when we have a question. So when you hear, you know, folk who tell you, and if you're going through something, don't question God, I would suggest to you that there is nowhere in Scripture, and if you find it, please call me and I'll give you my phone number when we close in the show and tell Pastor Bridget where it is so I can be corrected. Amen. I don't know all things, and nobody does, and so I can stand to be corrected as well, okay? All right, so moving on, perseverance and encouragement. And so it's important that we understand that the Scripture is there, the instructions are there to give us the encouragement that we need. So the real deal is that hope is crucial for our survival. It is the necessary, listen, it is the necessary ingredient for not living in the shadow of pain and victimization. I'm going to say that again. Somebody may want to write this down. And again, tell somebody who's dealing with it. If you're not dealing with it, amen, praise God, hallelujah. You know, sometimes God allows us to hear things and to give us information. It may not necessarily be for us. It may be for somebody else. And then on the other hand, it may be for us at a later date. But when you get the instructions, when you get the information, have it so that when the proper time comes to use it, you got it there, all right? So the real deal is that hope is crucial, again, for our survival. It is the necessary ingredient for not living in the shadow of pain and victimization. Dr. Dale Archer, a great man, said that there are two types of people. The first one is the psychological victim, individuals who are passive, pessimistic, These people are fixated on the past. Do you know any people like that? Have you ever met any folk, you know, passive and pessimistic? Everything is, you know, gloom and doom, and there's no light. There is no, of course, hope. These people are what? Fixated on the past. You know, some folk that just get stuck in the way it used to be, get stuck in what somebody did to them, to what somebody said to them or didn't say to them. Oh, yeah, you have these people. These people are what he calls in the two types of folks, psychological victims. Their minds have not been changed, just psychological, okay? In their minds, they sing, woe is me, why me? These folk are stuck in despair. These are the people that are stuck in despair. And it is my prayer to those of you who are listening, if you're listening to me tonight, if you're stuck in despair, my prayer is that you allow God to deliver you, allow God to get you out. Because the sad reality is this: some people hold on to despair as a blanket of comfort. As sick as that may sound, that is the reality for some people. And so these are those who are psychological victims. And then the second person is what he calls the psychological survivor. And these are individuals who are active, on the move, optimistic about the future. They grieve, but they persevere. Man, when I read that, I was like, this is so powerful. Yes, you grieve, because if somebody pinch you hard enough, it hurts. If somebody stick you with a pin, it doesn't feel comfortable. If your heart has been ripped out of your chest, that is painful. So, yeah, you grieve, but, he says, you persevere. These are survivors. So there is a difference between, of course, the victims and the survivors when we're looking at the hope factor and who fares better. So, however, there is another side of hope, and that is misdirected hope. This right here is what has gotten some of us in trouble. Maybe not you. Maybe I'm not speaking to you. Okay, if I'm not speaking to you, maybe you can kind of tune me out right now. But many of us, and I would dare say, keep on living. It may be you at some point. We have had this misguided, misdirected hope. That is a hope that's been placed, or it was placed in an idol god like money, clothes. You know, the scripture says the love of money, not money, but the love of it. When we put money on the tabernacle of our hearts, when all we can think about is money, you see, when money consumes us, money is it. We've then put our hope in an idol god. The other thing is the idol. When I talk about idol gods, clothes. Some people, they love clothes so much, you better not dare bump up against them or accidentally, you know, smear something, accidentally spill something. They will go completely nuts. Clothes. They got to have this kind of, they got to have this style. And that's not, and don't get me wrong. Those of you who know me and those of you who may not have never met me, I like nice things too. I like nice clothes. But the danger comes in when we allow clothes to be the central thing of our lives, and we exalt the clothes that we wear, and we begin to worship and hope in our clothes. And then if something happened to the clothes, if we accidentally tear the clothes, get a get a hold in the some hold in the clothes. Some of us, you know, those who are hoping in the clothes and that's their God, fall apart. I don't know if you've ever seen those folk, but I've seen some folk like that. And then the other thing is, having misdirect the hope, hoping false teachers. False teachers. Teachers that aren't teaching right doctrine, correct doctrine. False teachers who are given false hope, who are not operating under the unction and the leading and the guidance of the Spirit of God. False teachers who are selling people things that has nothing to do with the truth of who Christ is. False teachers. Placing your hope in false teachers, misdirected hope. You ever heard of people? You ever hear people? You know, everything the false teacher tells them, they got to quote it and tell you, so and so said this and so and so. And you're looking at them and you're like, my God. The scripture says, study to show yourself approved. Obviously, somewhere along the line, there has not been any studying. And so that's misdirected hope. Misdirect the hope. We put now hope in quick fixes, you see, get rich schemes and lying profits. Misdirected hope, misguided hope. And when we do that, we put ourselves in a really precarious place, in a dangerous place. Because when those things fall, and trust me, they will, then we begin to doubt the very God in whom we should have had our hope in the first place. And so some feel hopeless about specific areas such as their marriage, children, health, finance, or job. But others, this emotion permeates their entire life in terms of hopelessness. They exist but have no aspiration. These are hopeless people, people with the spirit of hopelessness. They exist but have no dreams or goals. This is not the way God intends for us to live. I mean, really, Jesus came right now. The scripture says he came to do what? He came to give us what? Abundant life. So that is a contradiction. If we are living in a hopeless state, a hopeless mindset, we're not giving room to the intention and the gifting that God has given us in living lives that are purposeful and living in the abundance. God created us to live with purpose, walking towards goals, with a sense of anticipation for things to come. What are you anticipating to come? What is your anticipation? You the one who's listening tonight. Hope is practical. Hope does not mean we just sit and wait for utopia to appear. And so I just want to make sure I put that out there and dispel any negative notion that, you know, somebody may hold about hope. Hope is practical. It does not mean that we just sit and wait for utopia to happen. Not at all. Hope motivates and it produces action. A biblical hope, that is. Not a natural wishful hope, but a biblical hope that is rooted and grounded in faith and trust. It is motivated and it produces action. The good is coming. The good is coming. So if you or someone you know need a little hope restoration or a hope pick-me-upper, here are some great steps to take. Write them down. All righty. The first one is acknowledge the limitations of your humanity. We are not God. We are created in his image and likeness, but we don't have all the answers. We don't have we're not almighty, we're not all powerful. We have limitations. So we can't, you know, don't fall into the trap. And sometimes, you know, the spirit of the enemy comes in and tries to beat us up and get us to beat ourselves, you know, just to whip up on ourselves. When we don't do, you know, we don't have it, or we lose it, or we make a mistake, or we fall down. And so we have to make sure that we acknowledge our limitations, the limitations of our humanity. Look, I messed up. I made a mistake. You know, I didn't see it really good. I don't know what happened. Okay, I can't fix this. That's the other thing. I can't fix this. This is beyond me. That's the other part is we have to, the second thing is we have to survey the greatness of God. So we acknowledge the limitations of our humanity. Then the second thing, in terms of restoring hope or getting a hope picker-upper, survey the greatness of God. We have to see that God is greater than all that we're dealing with, all the struggles, all the trials, all the stuff that we see in the globe, all the stuff that we see in the community, all the stuff, yes, that we see even in our homes, even in our relationships, you see, even within ourselves. Dr. Rosemary talked last week about loving yourself. And some people think that self-love is problematic when it's not. Scripture says, love your neighbor as yourself. Is that right? So that is a part of what we ought to do, love ourselves in order for us to really love the way we need to love. So understanding that the greatness of God is beyond anything that we're dealing with, any insecurities, survey the greatness of God. Look at what God has done in history. Look at what God has done throughout your life and survey it. Has his greatness been greater than your deficiency, than your failure, than your lack? You know, is his greatness greater than all of that? Has he shown himself to be faithful? Has he ever failed you? Survey the greatness of God. Thirdly, stretch and extend your vision. What do you see? Do you see what God see? You see, do you see what I see? Do you see what God see? Extend, stretch your vision. You got to see beyond the difficulty, the pain, the injury. See beyond the heartbreak, the letdown. Who's supposed to be there? When you look behind, you don't see nobody. You don't see no other footprints but yours. You have to stretch and extend your vision. You see, also, you have to then hang your hat on God's promises and stand in it. Hang your hat. A coat hanger in some people's house you go to, excuse me, and they tell you, hang your coat there or you hang your hat there. And you hang it there and you know, for the most part, it's going to stay there until you come back and you get it. Hang your hat on God's promises. Just get a mental picture of that. Hang your hat on one of God's promises and stand in it. Be like the old folk, I shall not be moved. I will not be moved. You can't make me move. And then the other thing is let God hold your hand. This is a good one because a lot of times what happens is we say, God, I'm going to give it to you. But then we take it back. And we don't always allow God to hold our hand the way we should. You see, when we get a little antsy, we get a little impatient, we get a little fearful, we get a little doubtful, we kind of slip that hand right on out of God's hand. But we have to let God hold our hand. Then lastly, talking about the steps to restoration, we are to dance in concert, dance in step with God. You ever see two people on the dance floor? And they dancing, and all of a sudden, the other person just decides to do what they want to do. Now, they're supposed to be partners on the dance floor. Now that right there is a sight to see. Because the other person who decided to do what they wanted to has just disrupted the unity and the beauty of harmony with the partner on the dance floor. So dance in step with God. Don't get out of step, but let the Lord be the one leading in the dance. I'm trying to move on because I called a doctor. Maybe she's listening. Maybe that's prophetic. I'm not sure. But Reverend Clark to come on in a minute to talk about an upcoming event that we're going to be having. And I'm sorry that I haven't gotten an opportunity yet for you guys to call in. I got so much information about hope, and I kind of wanted to give it to you. So let me move on, and hopefully we'll have some time to have some discussion. The next thing is I want to look at hope in terms of the power of it. The power of hope is to, again, write this stuff down. I'm giving you some points. The power of hope is to, one, motivate, to move us forward. It is to move us forward. Hope is never given, or hope is not there to keep you stagnant, to keep you locked in yesterday, to keep you where you used to be. Hope is progressive. So hope moves us forward in that it enables us to transcend, listen, to transcend where we are and to push us into the light of divine possibility. The more we long for the future, the less we will yearn for the past. Hope deletes regret and highlights expectations. It diminishes despair and increases momentum. Have you ever seen somebody, high on hope? Oh, my gosh. They're like the Energizer Bunny. They just don't seem to run out any energy when they high on hope. They have such a momentum. And when you talk to them, you can feel the fire of hope that is in them. Number two, the power of hope is to energize the present. Get that. It is to energize the present. These are tools. By giving us a godly look into our future, a godly look. Now, see, that's a difference between a human look, our look, a demonic look, but a godly look into our future. That is, we see what God sees about it. We are blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed when we rise up, when we sit down. You see, we are the head and not the tail. We begin to see our future with a godly look. And it energizes the present. And we see ourselves through God's eyes. Power of hope is to lighten our darkness, Hope does not deny or remove the reality of darkness and the painful place we're in. Let's not get that twisted. However, it does shine a bright light into these valleys and points to the sunrise at the end of it. So the power of hope. There is power in hope. Fourthly, the power of hope increases faith. Faith, it fuels the faith. Hope is all, hope. It increases the power of it, increases our faith. The more hope we have, the more faith we have. Let's get a little more hope. We get a little more faith. Faith to faith, moving forward. Number five. The power of hope heals our hearts. It is great medicine, great heart medicine. The topic of tonight's discussion, it says, hope is good for the heart. It is good for the heart. And number six, the power of hope empowers us. You see, it gives us even more of the anointing, even more of God's ability to move forward and empowers us to do what we thought we could not do, you see, to give us the strength for in our weakness we are made strong. God's strength is made strong in us and for us. Number seven, the power of hope is to settle the storm. It is to stabilize or calm the storm, just like when the disciples found themselves in the storm on the ship with Jesus, and Jesus was on board, and he stabilized the storm. That was the power of hope visiting with them, right, present with them. Jesus, the hope of glory, all right? Let me go back to Dr. Archer. He said, hope lies dormant until its amazing strength is beckoned, supplying a sheer belief that you will overcome, you will persevere, and you will endure everything and anything that comes your way. When I read that, I said, my God, I feel like going on. I feel like going on. The power of hope. Dr. King said, and I'm about to kind of close some of this presentation. Dr. King said, everything that is done in the world is done by hope. It is done by hope, by wishing, but by hope. Somebody said, hope is not a dream, but a way of making dreams come true. When the world say give up, listen, hope whispers, try it one more time. So I invite you tonight to put your hope on a scale and weigh its size from 0 to 10. Of course, 0 being the lowest and 10 being the highest. Ask yourself, do I have the joy of hope? Where do you fall? Am I hopeful and not wishful? You're on the scale, y'all. Y'all on the scale. Do I hope now? I mean, noun in all caps. In all caps and bold print. Do I hope now, right now? Where you fall on that scale? Where does your hope fall? Am I keeping hope? Do I share hope? Put your answer on the scale and write down how much it weighs. How much does it weigh? In closing, hope is not a wish, but an expectation. When you plant seeds of hope into the soil of your heart, it will produce a faith outcome. And so my word, because this was a word of encouragement actually tonight, even more so than having a kind of like a back and forth kind of conversation with the guests. It was really to encourage your heart. I leave you in terms of this portion of our broadcast. And then I'm going to move on to Reverend Clark. To lose hope is a dangerous thing. To lose hope is a dangerous thing. Beloved, if you have found yourself losing hope and doubting God and wanting to run away from the faith, I strongly encourage you, as Commission was sung a song years ago, get back in the saddle. Get back up, back in the race, running your race with great patience and tenacity. Because the race is not given to the swift nor to the strong, but to who? To the one that endures to what? The end. Amen. So, I can't take, any calls at the moment. I'm going to have Reverend Sharon to come and share with us. We're having an exciting workshop on October the 17th and the 24th, and I will be hosting that workshop, and it is entitled Meet Me in the War Room, hashtag Carriage and Walking Courageously. I don't have in spiritual warfare, but it is powerful. Reverend Sharon is a mighty woman of God. My God, she is a mighty woman of God. She has the utmost integrity when it comes to walking in the things of the Lord. And I've seen the power of her prayer life and her international prayer ministry does indeed move and operate in the spirit of God and moves in such a way where God gives them fruit, miracles, and breakthroughs in the lives of those that they are praying for. So I really encourage you strongly, if you're in the DMV area, to come out on those two dates and to be a part. You need to register because space is limited, and you can do that by emailing us at herstorywomensymposium@gmail.com. or by calling 410-340-5300. Reverend Sharon, I'm welcoming her now. Hello.
Hello,
Sharon,
Pastor Bridget.
You have about
How are
five
you?
Minutes. Hi.
Bless the Lord. It's good to be here. I truly enjoy your word of encouragement tonight. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. So we are thankful to God tonight for that word of encouragement. We do need hope. All of us need hope.
Yes, that's right. Tell the listening audience, about the why they should come. Let me say that why they should be present at the workshop on the 17th and the 24th. At least be there one of those days, but if, by all means, try to be there for both because they don't want to miss anything that God we'll be doing in the workshop. So why should people come and be a part of it?
Well, this workshop is truly ordained by God, first of all. As you know, I do not even move until God instructs me to. And if we're looking around, and I'm sure we have seen so much that is going on around us, you don't even have to be saved. You don't have to be a Christian to see that something is definitely going on in the atmosphere and all around us that is really, really, really dark. And so this workshop is actually it will be helping folks to understand who they are and their authority, their spiritual authority, and how to use the weapons that God has given us, all of us. We have all been equipped, and so many believers that I've met over the years and even recently, they're under attack, but they have no idea how to even begin to use the weapon that God has given to them. Right. And so this is going to be an enlightenment. This is going to be letting it be so real, so relevant to each and every one, so they know, you know what, this is not just for those who are on television. It's nothing spooky. It is just understanding that God has equipped us, and so we do not have to fear darkness. We don't have to fear whatever the enemy will throw at us or in our lives. We have nothing to fear. We have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have the Lion of the Tribe of Judah that is with us and in us, and we are surrounded. We are so covered. But if we are afraid and if we have lost hope, as you were talking about tonight, and you think, well, there's nothing I can do, and so this workshop is going to really, really be a blessing. I truly believe that. I just feel the anointing, and I'm just trusting God to direct us as we come together and share with the people of God that, you know what, God has equipped you, and you just need to learn how to take up your weapon, how to use it. And the Lord has given us the 10 weapons. There are 10 that I'm going to really be focusing on over 2 weeks, 10 weapons that we really need to position ourselves so that in the event we are attacked, because all of us will go through something somehow, sometimes, somewhere. We are not, no one is immune. Doesn't matter how anointed you are, or if you're a babe in Christ, or even a baby, we go through stuff. And so these weapons will help us to position ourselves so that in the event we are attacked, we are not left thinking, oh my God, what do I do? I don't know what to do. Should I do this? I'm not sure what's going on. No, you'll be able to recognize what you are facing, and you will know that, you know what, this does not have to take me out. I have hope in God. I believe God. I know God has given me the authority to deal with this, so I'm going to go to my God instead of going somewhere else other than to God. And so this workshop, it's going to be really powerful, and I'm just humbled to be a part of it. I am just so thankful to God for what He is doing and what He's about to do at this workshop. It is well worth the time. The registration fee is very minimum. So I really believe that, you know, everybody can afford that. You'll be serving breakfast, and there'll be a booklet so you can take home and go through. You'll have it with you. And it's just going to be a wonderful time of fellowship. So I invite everyone who is listening, share it. Tell a friend to come out. Somebody's experiencing something somehow, somewhere, and they need to know that, you know what, it's not over. It doesn't have to end here.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Reverend Clark, for that encouraging, advertisement. And, you know, really prompting people to be there, because it is so important. I feel it so in my spirit, the impact that this workshop is going to have in the lives of so many people. And you and I both have been walking with the Lord for years. I mean, years I've been walking with the Lord. But I do know this. I trust the anointing on your life. And I know what you have taught even me throughout the years in terms of intercession and warfare and rules of engagement and, you know, understanding the difference and how much richer I am because of it. And you know, I just want others to really experience it, because too many in the body of Christ are weak and anemic and suffering when we don't have to be, and struggling in areas we should not be. And so I know that this workshop is going to be so important in the lives of those who come, and impactful and powerful, and that there is indeed a mighty move of God that's taking place.
Praise
even
God.
Even now, as we ready ourselves for October the 17th and the 24th, and the time is 11 o'clock a.m. to 1:30 p.m., and the address is 5355 Phelps Luck Drive in Columbia, Maryland, 21045. So I do try to make it again. You need to pre-register, and you can do that by emailing us at herstorywomensymposium@gmail.com or call 410-340-5300. All righty. Peace and blessings. Again, thank you for joining us and staying with us until the end. Dr. Rosemary Cook will be on the air next week, so do plan to join her. I'm sure she is going to have something mighty and powerful to say to the listeners, and continue to bless us that we might live holistic lives, okay? Thank you, listening audience. May the love of God be with you and His peace go with you. Stand strong and stay positive. And be hopeful in the name of Jesus. Peace and blessings. Good night.
Join us here on the Family Healing Circle, where we heal your mind, body, and soul. Every Sunday, we start your week off right with the delightful Deletta Gillespie and Updraft. It is always an educational and informational show. Tune in on Mondays for Totally Whole with Pastor Bridget and Pastor Cook as they give you the word. Tune in on Tuesday with world-famous DJ Davey D as he plays all of your old-school favorites in R&B, hip-hop, jazz, house, and rap. Join us every Thursday where there's something different. The first Thursday of the month, ladies, it's for you. Total Empowerment with the owner of Simple Wellness Hair and Day Spa, Angela Hardy. On the second Thursday of the month, join relationship coaches Reverend Arlene Cahet and Reverend Harvey L. Bailey on One Love, One Connection, One Us as they answer all of your relationship questions. On the third Thursday of the month, men, it's time to man up with our own Sacred Masculine, Reverend Jamel Gilliam and the Sacred Masculine Show. On the fourth Thursday of the month, join me, Reverend Harvey L. Bailey, in the Inner Consciousness as I talk about self-help. When we have a fifth Thursday of the month, you can join Reverend Arlene Cahet with the Healing Paradigms right here on the Family Healing Circle, where we heal your mind, body, and soul every week.
You're tripping. You really tripping. You're tripping. You're tripping.